Our scripture reading is from Romans 8, 31 to 39. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Jesus Christ, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. I invite Cheryl forward.
We are happy to be with you today. When Randy told me that maybe just for the month of June, he wanted to focus on spiritual disciplines, I asked him, would it be okay if I would do a more of a balcony view on spiritual formation that spiritual disciplines come out of? So that's what I hope to do today. Spiritual formation is not something that we can create, attain, or possess in and of ourselves. It is really what God does within us as we are open to God. It's a process of being conformed to the image of Christ, and it focuses on an integration of a person's relationship with God within all of life's experiences. So I'd like to do an overview of spiritual formation, and then I want to tell you some of my story through this lens, and then we will go back to the scripture near the end, and I want to invite you to open yourselves to God through the scripture. There is a difference between knowing about God, which is more our beliefs about God, and knowing God in relationships. Knowing God comes through trust in direct experience. God longs for us to bring our desires, our longings, our anxieties, our doubts, and even our anger to God. Our reading of Scripture should be an encounter with the living Word, Jesus Christ. And I think sometimes it's just words on a page. We go through the discipline of reading Scripture, and then we think, oh, how do I apply this to my life? But it stays up here as more cognitive, and it's information in our heads. Our heads alone are not meant to be the home for the divine within us. Our faith and trust in God is not the same as just our thoughts about God. True faith involves all of who we are, including our emotions. Emotions can be seen as those pesky little distractions that get in the way of good reasoning. And the consequence is that people get reduced to cognitive, rational beings. But the Psalms reveal a very different picture. They're poems of the heart, showing the emotional life of David that is part and parcel of his relationship with God. And when we bury our emotions and stuff them down instead of bringing them to God, it can resurrect in a form of something more meddlesome, like an addiction to food or sex or power or video games or whatever it is. We go to those places to soothe ourselves. The heart does not take kindly to being either ignored or restrained. And now we come to spiritual disciplines. Spiritual disciplines put us in the place of being receptive to God, whether it's in study of the Word, meditation, or solitude, being out in nature, or in journaling. I want us to imagine spiritual disciplines being like the trellis of a rose bush or a grape arbor. These support the plant, the living plant, that produces the fruit or the flower. It is not a discipline for discipline's sake, but for growth and fruitfulness. So are our spiritual disciplines ones that support our growth in the relationship with God? We need to make sure that they are supportive of our relationship and not a cage. Forced rhythms like just continuing to live with all the shoulds and the oughts do not provide authentic relationship with Christ. In a broad sense, prayer refers to our Christian fundamental attitude toward and relationship with God. The whole life of a Christian might be described as a life of prayer, of relationship. Prayer is regarded as the heart of Christianity. In prayer, we begin to see ourselves as God sees us, and we also begin to see God as God really is. In prayer, we come to acknowledge we're not in control. And not to pray is really to take destiny into our own hands and to deny that God is sovereign and sees a picture, a balcony view that we can't see. Unceasing prayer is the prayer of the heart created by the Holy Spirit who indwells us. And the intention of the Holy Spirit is to live within us and to be praying in and through us, as it says earlier in Romans 8. The heart is always at the disposition of the Holy Spirit. When the Spirit nudges us, we make definite acts and words of prayer. Unceasing prayer is possible only if we see ourselves as members of the whole body of Christ throughout the world. And as we are sleeping or resting, there are many others on the other side of the globe who are keeping up the unceasing prayer to God. Now, I think we remember best through story. So I want to introduce my spiritual journey through four words. And these words are certainty, complexity, perplexity, and mystery. Maybe you will identify with these. My spiritual journey started when I was young, in learning to know about God and learning to pray. I accepted Christ when I was at the age of 9, and I desired deeply to learn to know God and to please God. I worked hard to be who I understood God wanted me to be. My Mennonite family taught me about God, but my mother also had some kind of an undiagnosed emotional, mental illness, and she often had prophetic words from God for us that felt very manipulative. And as a result, my God image got skewed. I really, though, desired to do the right spiritual practices to build my understanding of God and theology. And so I left the United States and was the first Mennonite to attend Youth with a Mission way back in 1972. I thought that if I could just get this Christian life right, the rest of my life would go smoothly. I tasted God's grace in Youth with a Mission and experienced the truth of Scripture that God is love. But my works theology and my tendency to perform for God didn't just evaporate. I was looking for certainty in who God is, what I believed, and what I could stand on with surety. And I also wanted certainty on how my life would be in the future if I followed God faithfully. Sounds good, right? I wanted and felt a need for certainty. I needed a container that held truth with a capital T of who God is and how he would act. Then I would always know what to expect. I married, and a few years later, we went to Nigeria to serve as missionaries. While there, my world fell apart. I don't have time to tell you the breadth of this story, but we faced rejection, conflict, and one of the main conflicts was over who really owned the house that we were renting. Two parties claimed ownership to our rent money, and the elders of the village kicked us out of the house when we were attempting to bring the two possible owners together to talk to one another. To top it all off, there were health problems for my second child that was born right there in a more of what we would call the bush of Africa. She started vomiting fresh blood clots at the age of 5 weeks. And there were no needed medical resources where we lived. They could not even do an X-ray. I already lived in this place with no phone, no electricity, and no running water. But when my newborn had these really serious health risks, I was desperate for God to intervene. I traveled 500 miles to the north without Daryl to get X-rays for my newborn baby. He got on a 12-hour bus ride to go to Lagos, the capital city, in order to get a passport for this new baby in case we needed to fly out of the country. I did not nurse this newborn for 12 hours in order for them to do a whole upper GI series. And that particular day, the radiologist decided not to show up for work. And so the surgeon decided he would try, but he didn't give enough radiation, so all 12 pictures were useless and they could not be repeated. I had to leave and go back down south with no answers. Within the same month, a bit later, our 2-year-old child became deathly ill. And though I am trained as a nurse, I knew I was losing the battle. He had such incredibly vomiting and diarrhea that though I was running IVs in wide open, I could not keep up with it, and he became more and more and more lethargic. We had one night where we wrestled with God. I didn't know if he would be alive by morning. I had lost control of life. I had no security in the place that we were living because we had moved to a temporary place. No fulfillment in what we were doing there because there was conflict with the main leader. No phone to call our families to pray. I had hit a wall with God. I no longer knew what was certain. My life and my image of God was now filled with complexity. I had prayed, I had believed, and I had bound the enemy, and I thought prayer was just supposed to work. During that night that Daryl and I were awake all night wrestling, I don't usually do this, but I said, God, I need a sign that you're even here. And I asked God to speak to somebody to stand in the gap with us for the life of our son. There was a 4-year-old little girl in our home church back in Harrisonburg, Virginia, who loved his name. And if we sat close to her at church, she would say, Opie Daryl, Opie Daryl, Opie Daryl. And she changed her prayer for Obi that night, one night, and she started praying for 5 days, God, please heal Obi. And her mother wrote us a letter that I got 3 weeks later and checked the dates, and those were the nights that we wrestled. Both of our children lived, but that journey to health was rough and uncertain. In the meantime, our work was terminated because of ongoing problems with the main leader in different arenas, and it was a lot beyond what we had any influence over. We returned to the United States by what I call missionary casualties after 15 months on the field. I had never failed before in something significant. I thought if you put your mind to something, you can make it work. And I plummeted both emotionally and spiritually. This experience did not fit my box of who God was, and now I was left with just perplexity. How did I put this all together again with meaning so that God could be put back in this box of certainty for myself? And how could I trust God if all that had happened in a short period of time was really God's perfect will for me or to teach me something? These events broke into pieces my image of God. And instead of trying to put this image of God all back together again, I felt summoned to something much larger that was being birthed within me. Could I possibly live with less certainty in life? This began an extended journey for me of letting God out of the box, to learning to know God's presence more than understanding the whys of everything, or even to spiritualize the explanations for the negative things that happened in my life. This learning came in layers because I faced other deep challenges later on in life when the daughter who had been vomiting the blood clots became suicidal as a young adult. Again, I lost control. I could not fix it for her. We were able then, later, after this first experience, to risk going overseas again to Swaziland, southern Africa. And then we ended up serving EMM for 27 years, both on the field and in the office. But in this whole journey of my spiritual journey, I have discovered the following things, and I'm just going to name them. Number one, life itself is difficult. I don't think God needed to come up with new trials to test me, as life itself gave me enough. Number two, I discovered that God is present in the sufferings of life and that God weeps with us over hardship and injustice. And number three, I discovered there's a lot in this world that is not God's will, and that although God is sovereign over all, that does not mean that God is taking control of every event in my life to manipulate everyone that comes in contact with me to ensure that no suffering comes to my door. God is not a puppeteer. Neither is God a cosmic bellhop to jump at my every request or demand. And number four, I learned that God is not the means to my own end of personal happiness, security, prosperous income, and impeccable health. Instead, I have learned that all of life is a means to the deeper, mysterious relationship I have with the God who journeys with me. My survival strategies of grasping for control needed to be given up so that God could teach me a different way to be held and kept safe within God. And number five, I learned a lot about spirituality during this time, especially from the author Mike Iaconelli. He says this, spirituality is not a formula, it's a relationship. Spirituality is not about competency, it's about intimacy. Spirituality is not about being fixed, it's about God being present in our messiness. That's good news. And spirituality is not about being finished. It's about trusting God in our unfinishedness. I believe that spiritual growth begins with desire, not guilt. It has to do with desperation, not obligation. The world is looking for authenticity, not perfection. They're looking for vulnerability, not our platitudes. Now more than ever in life, I recognize there is mystery about this relationship I have with God. And God and I are on a journey together that brings great joy. I now can embrace paradox and the polarities that are even found in Scripture, knowing that both can be true. Earlier in my life, it was about performance, attainment, and my identity. My ego experienced being dethroned through the pain. And I was forced out of my either-or thinking. But it opened my eyes to see beyond the box that I had created of what God needed to be. I learned that I need to daily let go of thinking that I can control God or other people. So what about you? Do you connect with these four words? Certainty, complexity, perplexity, and mystery. I have found in my walking with others that when people first become Christians, they often go through a honeymoon stage. And then when they sort of go through hard times and they lose this first feelings they had of being connected with God, they try to rekindle all of this first flush of feelings. And yet the spiritual writers write of this as being a basic part of our spiritual growth. We can sometimes feel like God's presence has just evaporated and our prayers are going nowhere. We feel like the door of heaven has been shut. The dark night of the soul, as we sometimes refer to this, is the unrelenting sense of painful alienation and distance from God. That's what I experienced in Nigeria. If we remain still and open to God through these dry and traumatic times, God will develop our character even further that will mark the rest of our journey. Our false gods get stripped away, as well as our own ideas of God that we create to prop ourselves up. We do create God in our own image. Nothing in the biblical narrative tells us that certainty is a part of the deal. It's when certainty is gone that we allow ourselves to bend and open ourselves to the incomprehensible mystery of God. And perhaps then we allow ourselves to go beyond our own human understandings and to risk falling into the arms of love that are God, no matter the circumstances around us. Now, I want to come back just for a moment to the last part of Romans 8. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor depression, nor mental illness, nor disordered thinking, nor perceived failures, nor children making choices that are causing us pain, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. This is one scripture that we are allowed to add words to. We have permission by the Apostle Paul and hopefully also Bishop Paul here, because Paul assures us in this text that nothing in all of creation can separate us from the love of God. So no matter what we experience, it's a part of this text. Nothing at all can separate us from God's constant and persistent love. Do we believe this? Do we trust this? I don't claim to understand everything about God, or even ever to claim that I know how to interpret the scriptures fully. But God calls me to trust even when life seems uncertain. Mother Teresa was asked by a young man to pray for him that he would find clarity. And this is what Mother Teresa responded. Clarity is the last thing you are clinging to and must let go of. What you really need is trust in God, whether you have clarity or not. I stand in humility to declare to all of you that what I do know is that God is love. And that whatever comes in life to me, I know that God is present. I want to close with a prayer for you. And it comes from the end of Ephesians chapter 3. And you're going to hear in this the phrase being rooted and grounded in love. What does that mean? For me, it means opening myself daily to receive God's love and grace. You're also going to hear the phrase, so that we may be filled with the fullness of God. Really? That is a wow to me. That's what I want. I want to be completely filled with God's love and grace and who God is. And then three times in these couple of verses, you're going to hear the word power. Power of the Spirit to be strengthened. Power of the Spirit to comprehend His love. And power to be transformed. And so I invite you just to close your eyes and open your heart to receive this from God as I pray these words of Scripture for you. This was prayed by the Apostle Paul for the Ephesian people, but we are also in this line of Christian history, and I will pray this over you. I pray that, according to the riches of His glory, He may grant that you may be strengthened in your inner being with power through His Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith as you are being rooted and grounded in love. I pray that you may have the power to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know this love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who by the power at work within us is able to accomplish abundantly far more than all we can ask or imagine. To God be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen.